That's a wonderful song, and Andrew and I were talking on the phone this afternoon, and it's amazing how when you get a song associated with something, you can't break it from it, and so inevitably people think of Christmas when you sing that song. But I want to encourage you to sometime just open up the songbook and just read the words and think about them, and it'll really help you in your worship. To break away from that thought and focus in on the words and how we're praising God for who He is and what He does. Wonderful song for us to think about. Well, tonight we are beginning a study that's going to go on for the next 6 weeks during the Sunday evening service. And the title of the series is called No Longer Children. And most of you who are familiar with the Bible will know that that comes from a passage in Ephesians chapter 4. And you can go ahead to turn there, and we'll read that in just a moment. But the passage is about growth, and it's about the growth of the church, and how the church grows, and the way in which it should grow. And so for the next 6 weeks, we're going to be talking about becoming no longer children in our individual lives and as a congregation. No longer children. But growing in our faith and in our knowledge and in our obedience to God's Word. Let's read there in Ephesians chapter 4, and we'll begin in verse 11. And He gave some as apostles, and some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. As a result, we are no longer to be children, tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming, but speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into Him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. As God's children, as God's people, we're not, we talked about this morning, once we become a Christian, we're a new creature. We're born again in Christ. But God's plan for us is not to remain children, but to grow, to learn things, to implement them in our lives, and to get to a point to teach others. That was the problem in Hebrews chapter 5, is that those Christians didn't understand, or at least weren't trying to get to the point to where they could teach other people, and once people become Christians, teach younger Christians so that they can be prepared to be the older Christians and the more experienced Christians in the future. God's plan for us is to grow and then to be able to teach others. And we're going to discuss some ways over the next several weeks and how we're supposed to grow and mature as Christians and in our relationships with one another. But although we're no longer to be children, we need to listen to what Jesus has to say in Matthew chapter 18 and verse 3. Matthew 18 and verse 3. In light of our topic, I think you'll find this interesting. Matthew 18 and verse 3. And He said, "Truly I say to you, unless you are converted and become like children, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven." So on the one hand, the Apostle Paul says you're to be no longer children, but the Lord Jesus Christ says you need to become children. Well, is there a contradiction here? Is Paul and Jesus contradicting one another? Well, throughout our study tonight, we'll try to come to an understanding of whether they're contradicting each other or not. But if we begin to look at this passage separately and back up and look at the context of Matthew 18, it becomes evident what Jesus is trying to tell us. He's trying to show the disciples they need to have the humility of children. Notice, back up and scan over chapter 17. Jesus had taken Peter, James, and John up to a mountain, and he sees, and they see Elijah and Moses appear there, and they speak with Jesus about what he's about to go through, and about his sacrifice and his death, and they're talking about these things, and it's just a great sight for them to see. Peter even wants to suggest building a temple for all three of them. And you see, he's kind of mixed up about his ideas there. But the point is that they see this great scene, and then right after that, in Matthew 18 and verse 1, you see the disciples arguing about who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Now, a lot of times we see in the Gospels that James, Peter, and John get to experience some things, get to partake in some things that some of the other disciples do not. And so you can imagine they're seeing them, and maybe even they come back down and they say, "Guess what we got to see? And guess what we heard? And what an amazing experience this was." And they start arguing, "Well, who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Surely not you three." And they're arguing back and forth and just acting immature in this way. And I want you to notice what Jesus says about this in Matthew 18 and verse 2. "And he called a child to himself and set him before them and said, 'Truly I say to you, unless you are converted and become like children, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven.'" He said, here's a little child who is humble. And unless you become like this child, it doesn't matter your argument about who's going to be the greatest. That's not even a point. You're not going to get into the kingdom of heaven without the humility of this child. Now, I want you to think about this. If you took a little child and you've got Jesus and you've got the apostles standing around, and he brings this little child over. Imagine if Jesus asked this little child, "Now, are you greater than all of these?" Well, that child's going to say, "No, Jesus, of course not. You know, it's just a little child." And he says, "Now, how about I make you the greatest in the kingdom of heaven, and you're going to rule my kingdom?" Well, that child's going to say, "I can't do that." You know, it's just ridiculous to think about. And so Jesus brings this little child, and they know what the child's response would be if he asked him this question. And he says, "Unless you are converted and become like this little child, you'll never enter the kingdom of heaven." And there are statements like this throughout the Gospels that Jesus himself makes. And I think we need to pay a little more attention to them. You will not enter the kingdom of heaven unless you become like this little child. How many of you can say that we work on our humility enough? And it's something that we need to be thinking about. In verse 4, Jesus said, "Whoever then humbles himself as this child, he is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven." If you're as humble as that little child, you're not worried about who's the greatest. You're not even thinking about such a thing. I want you to notice some things about some of the greatest leaders of God's people in all of Scripture. Moses, when God asked him to lead the people in Exodus 3 and verse 11, said, "Who am I, Lord? I can't do that. I'm not worthy to do that. I don't have the skill to do that." Jeremiah said, "Lord, I'm just a kid. I'm just a little child. I can't lead your people. I can't go preach this kind of message. I can't tell them they need to correct their lives. I'm not even worthy to be doing this kind of a thing." Jesus, the Son of God, the Lord Himself, said, "I am gentle and humble in heart." And I am amazed sometimes at the situations that Jesus gets into and His responses to these situations. And He just handles them in such a way that I won't say I never could, because I should be able to, but I haven't yet. I haven't attained that kind of humility yet. Jesus is just amazing how He handles certain situations with His humility. If we give up humility, and if we don't work towards having greater humility, then we've lost what makes us useful to God. You are worthless to God once you think you're worth something. Now, I'm not saying that we need to have self-pity and low self-esteem and those kinds of things. God tells us to be confident in our faith and strong and we can think good about ourselves being a child of God and all of those types of things. But once we start thinking more highly of ourselves than we actually are and forget the fact that we needed the blood of Christ to erase our pitiful and disgusting sins, then we become useless to God. We need to remember that we're nothing before God. And He is the one that makes us everything that we are. And a little child would understand that. But not only must we be humble like children, we need to be innocent like children. And innocent just simply means no sin. Jesus was clear in Matthew chapter 19, in verse 13, on His idea about how we need to reflect the innocence of a child. Matthew 19 and verse 13. If it turns out that let's get in the right chapter, Matthew 19 and verse 13. Then some children were brought to Him so that He might lay His hands on them and pray. And the disciples rebuked them, but Jesus said, "Let the children alone. Do not hinder them from coming to Me, for the kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these." After laying His hands on them, He departed from there. What did Jesus mean? The kingdom of heaven belongs to these little children. Well, the kingdom of heaven is a place where people who have no sin, who have had their sins forgiven, gain entrance to. The kingdom of heaven is a place of purity, a place of holiness, a sanctified and special place. And the kingdom of heaven belongs to these little children who don't think about sin, who don't understand the difference between right and wrong, who can't be held accountable for their transgressions. The kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these. In Colossians chapter 1, Paul tells us what happens when we become Christians and we enter the kingdom. Colossians 1 and verse 13. "For He rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins." One may enter the kingdom of heaven upon having their sins forgiven. As long as we still practice sin, as long as we never become a Christian, we are in the domain of darkness. And there's no way out of the domain of darkness except through Jesus Christ. And so we must become innocent, like a little child, before we can enter the kingdom of heaven. In 1 John chapter 1, in verse 7, Jesus says that although He will forgive us if we confess our sins once we're a Christian, We're to try our best to remain innocent. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 7. "But if we walk in the light, as He Himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus His Son cleanses us from all sin." What is the catch there? Jesus says, if we walk in the light, we have fellowship with one another and the blood of Jesus cleanses us. And so the point is that once we become Christians, our goal, as we talked about and kind of been repetitive over the last few lessons, our goal is to walk in the light, to strive our very best to remain innocent of our sins. And then Peter, in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, talks about the babies and their understanding of sin. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 1. Peter writes, "Therefore, putting aside all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander, like newborn babies, long for the pure milk of the word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation." Put away these things. A baby doesn't understand what slander is. They can't even talk. A baby doesn't have hateful thoughts because they're not at the point to where they understand those types of ideas. They're so innocent that that these things just aren't a part of their life at all. And so Peter writes, put these things away as if you were a baby. You have no clue about these things. You don't want any part of these things. This is the type of innocence that we're to try to maintain as God's children. We need to be innocent like children. But as he said there in 1 Peter 2 and verse 2, we need to grow. Desire to grow like children. Like newborn babies, long for the pure milk of the word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation, if you have tasted the kindness of the Lord. As we said earlier, and what we're going to focus on in these future lessons, is our need to grow and how we grow as children of God. But one of the characteristics that we need to maintain all of our life is the childish characteristic of, I want to grow. I want to see myself growing and get excited about the fact that I'm growing. You can hear it clearly. If Hannah decides that she's hungry right now, she's going to let it be known, and all of you are going to understand that. And so as each of us grow as a child of God, people need to know that our desire is to grow as a Christian. And everybody should be able to clearly see that. We need to make it known that we desire to grow as a child. And how many of us have seen a child, you know, run up and I want to see if I've grown an inch today. Well, I measured you just last night. I know, but I've slept since then. I've eaten since then. And so I want to try again and see if I've grown just a little bit more. Children get excited about growing just a little bit, about becoming a little bit older and a little bit bigger. And we need to have that same childish desire. And in Hebrews chapter 5, we've talked about this several times, but sadly, this is the case that a lot of Christians fall into. They think that they're fine where they are. They become stagnant. They don't grow. And the Hebrew writer simply told them that if you continue on this path, as he got on into chapter 6, if you continue in this path of not growing, you're going to get to a point to where there's no turning back. You're going to get to a point to where you crucify Jesus again and none of this is worth anything to you. Have you ever thought about that? That if you don't grow, you may get to a point to where you never can grow and never be ready to enter the kingdom, never be ready for Christ when He returns? And Paul talks to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 4 about exercise. 1 Timothy 4, verses 7 and 8. Children have to exercise. They've got to play. They've got to get out. They've got to do things if their body's going to grow correctly. I think our surge in video game and computer playing has shown us what non-exercising children end up looking like and how that affects their body and their health. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 7. But have nothing to do with worldly fables fit only for old women. On the other hand, discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness, for bodily discipline is only of little profit, but godliness is profitable for all things, since it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. Discipline there simply means you need to work on it. You need to exercise your godly behavior. You need to exercise your knowledge of the Scriptures. You need to exercise your relationship to one another and other such spiritual things that we can work on. Physical activity produces physical growth, and spiritual activity produces spiritual growth. Sunday and Wednesday won't cut it. If we think that we can just spend the rest of our lives, we'll show up to church at every service, and that's going to get us into heaven, I'm telling you, it will not cut it. You will not make it to heaven. Because the Scriptures is clear that we have to exercise our spirituality. We need to become stronger. It takes daily Bible study. It takes daily prayer. It takes daily growth as a child of God to become what we ought to be. We need to be able to discipline ourselves individually. We as a congregation need to set up Bible studies, set up times during the week to where we can get together, encourage one another, maybe just get together and pray for an hour. We need to work on these things together. That's what the church is all about. And we're going to talk about some of these things as we go through our lessons on growing. But we must never lose the childish desire to grow. I want to grow. I want to become stronger. I want to become better. We've got to start out scooting and crawling and walking, and then we need to run so that we can teach the younger ones how to get to that point as well. James simply says in James chapter 1 that don't think that you can just listen and let it go in one ear and out the other and it's benefiting you anything. Unless you're listening to it and you're putting it to action in your life, it's worthless. To him who knows to do what's right and does not do it, it is sin. And those who hear, be not only hearers but doers of the word. Paul is a wonderful example of all of these things. Paul was at the top of his game when he became a Christian. He was educated. He was respected. He had everything going for him. Let's listen to what he has to say about his conversion in Acts chapter 22 and verses 1 through 5. Acts 22 and verse 1. Brethren and fathers, hear my defense, which I now offer to you. And when they heard that he was addressing them in the Hebrew dialect, they became even more quiet. And he said, I am a Jew, born in Tarsus of Cilicia, but brought up in this city, educated under Gamaliel, strictly according to the law of our fathers, being zealous for God, just as you all are today. I persecuted this way to the death, binding and putting both men and women into prisons, as also the high priest and all the council of the elders can testify. From them I also received letters to the brethren and started off for Damascus in order to bring even those who were there to Jerusalem as prisoners to be punished. Paul, as he said himself in another place, was a Pharisee of Pharisees. He had everything going for him as a Pharisee. Everything in his life just seemed to be working out great for him. Was in a wonderful position. And then what happened? But it happened that as I was on my way approaching Damascus about noontime, a very bright light suddenly flashed from heaven all around me, and I fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to me, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And I answered, Who are you, Lord? And he said to me, I am Jesus the Nazarene, whom you are persecuting. And those who were with me saw the light to be sure, but did not understand the voice of the one who was speaking to me. And I said, What shall I do, Lord? And the Lord said to me, Get up and go into to Damascus, and there you will be told all that has been appointed for you to do. Paul thought everything was going great. And he thought that everything he was doing is what God wanted him to do. And I would suggest to you, he probably started to think a little more highly of himself than he ought to have thought. And he was humbled by Jesus. The Lord himself, can you imagine coming to him and saying, Saul, you think you're doing everything great, but really what you're doing is you're persecuting me. You're trying to get in the way of my plans, of what I want to do. Paul, what in the world do you think you're doing? Can you imagine his response? Can you imagine what was going on in Paul's mind and how humbled he was by this? And then in verse 11, But since I could not see because of the brightness of that light, I was led by the hand by those who were with me and came into Damascus. A certain Ananias, a man who was devout by the standard of the law and well spoken by all the Jews who lived there, came to me and standing near said to me, Brother Saul, receive your sight. And at the very time I looked up at him and he said, The God of our fathers has appointed you to know his will and to see the righteous one and to hear an utterance from his mouth. For you will be a witness for him to all men of what you have seen and heard. Now why do you delay? Get up and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on his name. And so Paul was humbled at Jesus' presence. Paul became like a little child, innocent. His sins were washed away when he was baptized. And now he was in need of growth. And we read in other passages that Paul went out and he spent some time learning from Jesus himself. Then he spent some time with the apostles and learned from them. And Barnabas took him to his side and he worked with him as well. And he did grow and he wanted to grow. And he showed a desire for growth. But then we come all the way over to Philippians chapter 3. Approximately 30 years after Paul was converted to Christ. And I want you to notice the attitude that Paul had as an experienced, mature Christian. Philippians chapter 3. Begin reading with me in verse 3. For we are the true circumcision who worship in the Spirit of God and the glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. Although I myself might have confidence even in the flesh, if anyone else has a mind to put confidence in the flesh, I far more. Circumcised the eighth day of the nation of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness which is in the law, found blameless. But whatever things were gained to me, in verse 7, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish, so that I may gain Christ. 30 years later, after his conversion, Paul said, if anyone on the face of this earth has reason to gloat, has reason to think highly of himself, I do. But I tell you, I count everything in my life as trash, rubbish, compared to knowing Christ. My relationship with Christ is worth far more, and that's the only thing that makes me worth living today, is having a knowledge of Christ, having a relationship with God. Paul was still humble 30 years later. And in verse 9, and may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith. Still that day, he was focused on the fact that I have nothing to do with my innocence. If it was up to me, if I was standing before God right now, I would be, without the blood of Christ, I'd be pathetic, I would be guilty, I would be condemned. But he said, my righteousness is not my own. It comes from Christ. It comes from being in Christ. It comes from the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. He was humble, and he still recognized the source of his innocence, and that he needed to strive and to continue to maintain that innocence. And then drop down to verse 12. Not that I have already obtained it, or have already become perfect, but I press on so that I may lay hold of that for which also I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it, yet but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead. I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as are perfect, have this attitude. And if anything you have a different attitude, and if in anything you have a different attitude, God will reveal that also to you. 30 years later, Paul said, I'm not there yet. I haven't attained the type of growth, the type of maturity that I need to have as a Christian, and so I'm still pressing on. I'm still striving every day to reach that goal, to be more like the Son of God, how perfect He was. And any of us who think that we're perfect, he said, God's going to show us that we're not perfect, and we still have things left to work on. And we still need to be striving to grow each day. Turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 4. This is a powerful passage to me. Because as you'll see when we read this passage, this is some of the last words written by a man about to die. A man that knows he's not going to last much longer. A man that suffered a lot of things, endured a lot of things for the cause of Christ, established a lot of churches, helped many people come to know Christ and to become Christians. I want you to listen to what he says in verses 6 through 9. For I'm already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. In the future there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all those who love his appearing. Make every effort to come to me soon. Paul knows that his time is up. He knows that he's about to die. And he's begging Timothy, make every effort to come to me soon. I'm not going to last much longer. And then you skip down. He tells him in the next few verses, people have forsaken me. Only Luke is with me. And he's asking Timothy to come to him. And in verse 13, he says, when you come, bring the cloak which I left at Troas with Carpus and the books, especially the parchments. I want you to think about that. Paul's suffering. Paul knows he's about to die. What are the two things he asks for? He's cold. He needs a jacket. He needs something to cover. And bring that cloak that I left back in Troas. And the other thing he asks for, bring the books. Bring the parchments. What do you think those things were? The Scripture doesn't tell us specifically what they were, but I contend that they were the Scriptures. Paul wanted to learn more and more. He wanted to grow in his faith to the very end of his days. He was trying to learn more about God, more about his relationship with God, more about how he could help others in his relationship with God. When you come to me, Timothy, come as soon as you can. Bring the cloak that I left. Bring the books. Bring the parchments. So that I can continue learning. So that I can continue growing. In 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 20, Paul makes it clear that his teaching about becoming no longer children and Jesus' teaching about becoming children are not contradictory. 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 20. Brethren, do not be children in your thinking, yet in evil be infants, but in your thinking be mature. There's a difference between what Paul and Jesus is talking about. Jesus is talking about in your relationship to sin. You need to be humble like a child. You need to be innocent like a child. You need to be striving to grow every day like a child. But in your thinking, in your knowledge, in your relationship with God, Paul says you need to strive to no longer be children. We need to grow in Christ. But we must never leave these childish qualities behind, because once we do, we're useless to God and we can't grow further. In Acts chapter 2, as Peter preached that sermon, the people asked, they heard about Jesus, they heard what would happen, they know that there's no body around, nobody can explain the empty tomb. And Peter brings that up to them. And he says, you know what the Scriptures say. You've crucified our Lord Jesus Christ. And they said, men and brethren, what do we do now? We've killed the Son of God. What do we do? They said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, for the forgiveness of your sins. If you're here tonight and you haven't done that, if you haven't given your life to Christ, I hope that you'll make the decision tonight to do that. I beg you to do that tonight. And notice what Jesus said in Matthew 18 and verse 3. Unless you are converted and become like a little child, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Won't you come to Christ tonight as we stand and sing this song?